Do you see it? What does this have to do with God's law? That's why repentance is important. Because if you don't repent, there's no Holy Ghost. No Holy Ghost, no conversion. Do you see that? That's why repentance is so important. How is repentance related to God's law? Remember, God's ministers preach repentance. How is it related to God's law? Well, let's study what God's law does. Let's read and compare. Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the what, everyone? What is the purpose of the law according to these verses? Say it again. It reveals sin. The law shows you your sin. Now, how is repentance related to God's law? With the knowledge that we have now. What does the law do again? It reveals sin. How could you repent if you don't know what to repent about? In order to repent, you got to know what you're repenting about. You got to know your sin. And remember, before you receive the Holy Ghost and before you're converted, you got to repent. So if you're not preaching the law of God, guess what? You're not preaching repentance because the law shows your sin. Once you see your sin, you're like, Lord, I'm not living up to your standard. Help me, I'm sorry. Help me to turn from my evil way. Then the Lord says, I got the Holy Ghost and conversion for you. Yeah. Servant of the Lord explains it. We're going to get deeper to this. This is a deadly device of Satan not to proclaim the law from our pulpits. Without the law, she's just going to say everything the Bible just said. Without the law, men have no conviction of sin and feel no need of repentance. Wait a minute now. Are we saying that in order to feel conviction of sin, in order to repent, the law must be a part of that? You better believe it. The law of God is an agent in how many genuine conversions? Every genuine conversion. There can be no true repentance without conviction of sin. And the law convicts you of what? Sin. Without true repentance, there can be no true what, everyone? Do you see the steps that were taken? Many are deceived here, and too often their entire experience proves to be a deception. This is why so many who are joined to the church have never been joined to Christ. A church, a minister, a person who says, it's not about God's law. I don't want to preach it in my church. You know what they're doing? They're cultivating a congregation of the unconverted. When somebody preaches God's law shows you your sin, according to Romans 7:7, Romans 3:20. When you preach God's law, it shows you sin. Once you see your sin, then it leads to repentance. Once you repent of your sin, because it's been shown to you, then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which brings conversion. If you don't speak the law, how can you be converted? There's too many of us right now who don't see the value of God's law. Too many ministers in our church who don't preach God's law. You know what they're saying? We are empty of the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost brings conversion. The Holy Ghost only comes through repentance. Repentance is only a fruit of the law. Are we understanding this? Yeah. You see how slick Satan is? He's not gonna get in the Adventist church and say the law is dead. The law is done away with. Our radars will be going off. Something's wrong about that. Instead of saying the law is dead, you know what he's gonna say? Let's just put it out of sight. Great Controversy, page 517. That's what she said. Let's just put it out of sight. Let's just dwell on love and tuck the law away. because Satan knows that the law leads to true conversion. You know what conversion is? Let's talk about conversion. Atheists, scientists who don't believe in God, they're baffled by the metamorphosis of a caterpillar to a butterfly. You know why? Because they can't explain it. When a caterpillar gets into the cocoon, the biological structure of the caterpillar, the molecular structure, breaks down to gush. It's literally liquid. Then it reforms itself into another creature. And that's mind-boggling. Do you know that's what conversion is? When you repent of your sins and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he breaks you down to goo. And he creates within you new thoughts, a new character. You talk different. You act different. When I used to walk in the world, I had my little certain walk. I can't even walk that way anymore. Hallelujah. Your tastes are different. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what kind of creature? Old things are passed away. Behold, how many things are become new? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is so powerful. Jesus saying a man must be converted in order to see the kingdom. But if you're not preaching the law, you're not preaching conversion. That means you are preaching to a people, making sure that they don't make it to the kingdom. Do you see that? You're preparing a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. Because the power is the Holy Ghost in your heart, changing the old man into something brand new. I get excited over this because this is the gospel. You see why the law is so important? This is what the law is. It's a mirror. You're supposed to see Jesus in there. But if you see yourself and you see your sin, because the law is God's character and you can't live up to that, and you're like, Lord, you know what the law is designed to make you do? It's designed to make you do this. Run. It's designed to make you run from your sin and run straight into the arms of Jesus. And so our lesson study says Christ, the end of the law. It's referring to Christ being the goal of the law. That's what it means. He's the purpose. So when you see the law and it's preaching your sermon, you're like, oh, Lord, help me, Lord. I'm helpless without you. It pushes you to the arms of Jesus. It makes you want to stay yoked up with him because you see the ugliness, the weakness, the despicableness, if that's a word, of your own self. Once you see such ugliness, such hopelessness and helplessness, you want to run to Jesus so fast. Not only would you want to run to him, you're going to want to stay with him. And you know what? Yoked up with Jesus, that's being born again. That's the abiding relationship. Look, you're with him and he's with you. And when you're weak, the yoke is on him, so he's carrying the load. I don't want to get to preaching here. We need to start studying, eh? But this is the gospel, and that's why the law is so important. But this is where grace comes into play. In the arms of Jesus. Now, there's many of us who don't have a clear understanding of grace, and we need to get through this. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It is by running to him now that we receive grace. Now, let's talk about grace. What is grace? I need your help. I found this out, and I was kind of blown away. Holy Ghost showed me this. There's one grace, but it's split into two. And we need to understand this because we confuse it. Somebody tell me what grace is. Amen. Something you don't deserve. Amen. Amen. I like to take this from Faith I Live By, page 94. Grace is an attribute of God's exercise toward undeserving human beings. We did not seek for it, but it was sent in search of us. Same page, she describes what divine grace is. Hey, folks, we need to understand what divine grace is. It's also known as saving grace, for ye are saved by grace through faith. Saving grace is something that the Christian world has misinterpreted and misconstrued. Divine grace or saving grace is the great element of what kind of power? Without it, all human effort is unavailing. An example of grace, the separation between the two, it's by the grace of God that you woke up this morning and that breath is in your lungs. Amen? That's the general sense of grace. Also, you know when Jesus says that scripture, and correct me if I'm wrong, where he says, I believe he says, the rain falls on the just and the unjust? That's the grace of God shown towards all mankind. Are you following me? But let's talk about saving grace. For by grace are we what? Saved. What does this mean? Oh, we need to understand this. Let's study what saving grace is. This is what I, okay. And he said, 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my what, everyone? Is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what, everyone? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that's another word for weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is the definition of grace according to this verse? Power of who? Hallelujah. Which is strength. Do you see that? What, Holy Spirit, show me this. Because I said, you know what? I've always heard grace is unmerited favor. It is. I said, Lord, give me a Bible definition of grace. This is the Bible definition of grace. It's called the power of Christ. Now, the next question is, power for what? Hebrews 4:16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in how many points? Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? That we may obtain mercy and find what? To help in time of what? Very important. What is the power of grace for? To help you. In your weakness, he is made strong. The power of Christ rests upon you in your moments of weakness, your infirmities. This scripture is talking about our infirmities, our weakness, the struggles that we deal here on this earth with sin. And God is saying, I sit on a throne full of grace, and it's there for you, the power of Christ, when you are weak and when you need help. If I ask my dad for $100 right now, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, what you need it for. If I ask him for $100, he's going to say, okay, here, son, go ahead. Take the $100. That's how the Christian world describes grace. God has covered me. The Bible is saying, no, grace has a purpose. What you need it for. Romans 5:20-21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember, the law shows sin. The penalty of sin is what, everyone? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What is grace made to do according to this verse? Reign through righteousness. Amen. Unto what? Now, this is powerful. We're on this earth. This verse talks about two powers, two forces. The force of sin, which is unto death, and then there's grace, which is unto life. The other two verses talks about a weakness that we deal with, and that grace is given to us in our time of need. Amen? This verse telling us clearly that sin leads to death. That's what the law shows you. He shows you your weakness, shows you your sin, and then the penalty of that is death. God's grace is the counteracting force to sin. It's made to counteract sin. Sin brings death. Grace brings life. And that's why we're saved by grace. Let's get deeper than this. This is really deep. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. We're talking about saving grace. Notice these words. Grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that saving grace, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How does grace save us? Think about everything we've studied so far. Anybody? According to these verses? Or, and according to what we've studied so far? So far, we see that grace is the power of Christ. Amen? And God sits on a throne called grace. And in our moments of need, which to me is when I struggle with sin and temptation, because we have a high priest who's been through the infirmities, yet without sin. So he knows what we're going through. And he says, when you struggle with your weaknesses and infirmities, cry out to me for grace. And in Romans 5:20, that grace that he will give you in your moment of weakness will reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So here's how we do it practically. Lord, I'm struggling with this cigarette. I'm on testimony when I got off a cigarette. Do you know what I did? The Lord gave me a scripture. And I quoted that scripture. And for 3 days, it was tough, man. And you know what I did? I just prayed and I said, Lord, I'm weak. I need your power right now to work within me, to fight this sin within my members. And each day I prayed that prayer, quoting the scripture he gave me to overcome. Bible says that by these promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Overcoming the world through lust. So claiming this word of God, believing by faith, I prayed for his grace that he sits on to give me the power to overcome my infirmities. Day one, his grace was sufficient. Day two, his grace was sufficient. Day three, his grace was sufficient. And he gave me the victory. That's what grace is for. It is the power of Christ in your moments of weakness to overcome sin. So how does it save you? You are saved because grace also is sanctification. It teaches you, listen to the verse, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared, teaching us to deny ungodliness. For there's many Christians out there who says, I'm saved by grace. But if they're ungodly, that's the evidence of them not having grace. For the grace that saves you educates you to be godly, righteous, and to live soberly. So the evidence of grace in your life, watch this, is when you are abiding by the law of God. Isn't that powerful? People say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Okay, then why are you so unrighteous? Because grace is the power of God given to you to overcome sin. Sin is what? What's the definition of sin? The transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Was it 1 John chapter 3, 4? Thank you, my sister. Praise God. And so God said, I got grace. So when you transgress the law, I can give you the power to overcome and live up to the standard of the law. Let's study a little bit more. Are we on the same page so far? Praise God. Very important. Who brings grace? We don't have time. I made this really short. I got a real broader study on this. Zechariah 12 verse 10 and Hebrews 10 verse 29 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. He's the one who brings grace. Remember John chapter 1, and I don't know, remember verse, but John is saying Jesus Christ full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Do you know that the Spirit is called the Spirit of grace and he's also called the Spirit of truth? So when people say, oh, Jesus is full of, he came to bring truth and grace only means he was full of the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says only the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. When it says Spirit of grace, that means he's the bringer of grace. He's the Spirit of truth because he's the one that leads you into all truth. Luke chapter 4 says Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He's full of grace and truth. It's very important that we understand that because notice what else the Holy Spirit does. Hebrews 10, 15, 16, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Notice this is the Holy Ghost speaking. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my what, everyone? Into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Romans 8, 4, one of my favorite verses. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What do these verses tell us about the law, grace, and the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. You heard what he said? He said the Holy Spirit brings grace so that we can keep the law. Tarek, what was that scripture you mentioned? What Jesus said to the servant who came up to him, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Matthew 19:17. Let's go there really quick. We just talked about it before here. Matthew 19:17. Verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, Matthew 19:16, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life," what does Jesus say? "Keep the commandments." So here God says, in order for you to make it into eternal life, you got to keep the commandments. But when we look at the law, we can't keep the law. It makes us want to run to Jesus. And then Jesus says, guess what? I'm going to give you my spirit, which will give you the power or my grace to keep the commandments so that you can enter into life. Amen? I think this is cool. In Romans 7:12-14, the Bible says the law is holy. And it also says the law is spiritual. So it only makes sense that you need the Holy Spirit in order to keep the law. I know that's kind of corny, but that makes sense, right? If it's holy and it's spiritual, that's why the Holy Spirit is needed, which brings conversion and grace in your life. So when you don't preach the law, you're not inviting the Spirit in your life in order for you to keep God's law to make it into eternal life. Hopefully I'm not getting too complicated here. This is also pretty cool. Every time you hear about the Holy Spirit's job, it's in reference to the law. He writes the law in your heart. Notice this. In John 14:8, the Holy Spirit convicts of three things. You guys remember this verse? When the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He writes the law in your heart, and he does these three things. But what is sin? The transgression of the law. What is righteousness? Psalms 119:172 says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." What is judgment? In the book of James 2:3, forgive me, says we're going to be judged by the law. Do you see the relationship? When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, it's strictly to write the law of God on your heart, and he's there to give you grace or the power of Christ in order to live up to that standard so that you can make it into eternal life. The law shows you your sin. Sin makes you run to Jesus. He gives you the grace, and it's his grace that makes you obedient. Amen? And hence, by grace are ye saved. By that power that you don't have on your own to keep God's law are you saved. Amen? Best buddies for life. They're meant for each other. You can't preach one without the other. It makes no sense whatsoever. And so we need to encourage our brethren, those who are outside the fold, and even ourselves, to study this out. Because God has commissioned us to teach all nations whatsoever I have commanded you, he says. This is the last quote. And this is the condition, sad condition of many of the members in the church. Often the question arises, why then are there so many claiming to believe God's word, in whom there is not seen a reformation in words, in spirit, and in character? Why are there so many who cannot bear opposition to their purposes and plans, who manifest an unholy temper, and whose words are harsh, overbearing, and passionate? There is seen in their lives the same love of self, the same selfish indulgence, the same temper and hasty speech that is seen in the life of the worldling. There is the same sensitive pride, the same yielding to the natural inclination, the same perversity of character, as if the truth were wholly unknown to them. The reason is that they are not converted. They have not hidden the leaven of truth in the heart. It has not had opportunity to do its work. Their natural and cultivated tendencies to evil have not been submitted to its transforming power. Their lives reveal the absence of the grace of Christ and unbelief in his power to do what, everyone? Grace is the power of God. given unto us to transform us, to empower us to live up to his holy standards. Grace is not cheap. Grace is far from cheap. How much time do we have? I think we're out of time. Well, praise the Lord. Anybody have any comments or questions? Was it clear this morning? Praise God. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. And that when we go from Genesis to Revelation, if we study humbly by your spirit, it all makes sense. Thank you so much, Lord, that you don't just leave us on this earth to try and live up to a standard that we cannot attain to. Thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice of your blood that now gives us access to grace, a supernatural power, something that we don't have the ability to conjure up on our own. The power given to us from heaven to overcome the wicked thoughts that we think, to overcome the wicked habits that we have, to overcome the selfish and pride heart that we can't do away with. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. We pray, O Father, that we would not take advantage of it, but we would cry out to you boldly, as the Bible says, and that we, everyone in this room, would be overcomers only by your grace. Bless the continued service, Lord. Thank you for your spirit that's here. And I pray that your people would study this out to show themselves approved. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.